Thank you. We're a smaller group today. Do you think I need the mic? How do you feel about that? Should I use the mic? It's a small group, so I feel like just being one with you.
Okay.
All right, how's your day?
Wonderful. Okay. I had a good sleep last night.
Good. Good. You know, for some reason, I had a restless sleep last night. And I was thinking about what I was going to share with you this morning. And I kind of moved things around. And I thought, what is it that you would really like to know about God the Comforter? Can I just ask that? Is it, you know, when I first became a Christian and I started reading the scriptures and I started reading about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit just grabbed my attention, and I would read everything I absolutely could read about the Holy Spirit. And I'm still learning so much. Billy Graham, I am going to use the mic. Is that okay? I think maybe it will be easier to. It's such a big room. Billy Graham, he said that talking about the Holy Spirit and learning about the Holy Spirit is like trying to capture the ocean in a quart jar. And I thought about that this morning, and I thought that's probably why I feel somewhat overwhelmed. I don't feel like I know enough, and I feel like I'll be learning for the rest of my life. So the little bit that I'm going to share with you this morning is just a little bit. Let's see if I can get that right. All right. The Comforter. Jesus says that he will not leave us as orphans. He says he will come to us. And I've heard Rick Warren, I think, say that the Holy Spirit is like the substitute teacher. So once Jesus goes away, the substitute teacher comes in. And the substitute teacher is the Holy Spirit. Here is the text that I think is absolutely vital for us to understand and put into our heart. I think so many people don't understand this, that when Jesus said he was going away and he gave us our commission, and what's our commission? And make disciples. And there you stop. But then he ends here. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So after we have that commission to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says this very important comment. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think if we do nothing else but remember this text when we walk away from this seminar, this is the one I want you to remember. Do you ever feel alone? Do you feel alone? Sometimes you do. Do you fit in? Do you think you fit in?
It depends what you're trying to fit into.
Yeah, depending where you are or who you're with. Some people you don't want to fit in with.
That's right. But do you sometimes struggle with this notion, where do I fit in? I know I do. And sometimes I do feel alone. But who are we in Christ Jesus? I love this text. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all the same. Here's what Jesus said about having the Comforter come to us. What are some of the steps that take place before we have the gift of the Comforter?
I think we have to feel the need for
something. Mm-hmm. What does this text say? What does Jesus say?
If you love me, keep my commandments.
If you love me, if you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will give you a Comforter, and he will abide with us forever. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's in the King James Version. In the ESV, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, I think I mentioned the other day that my parents came from Holland, and I never knew my grandmother. And as I was a kid growing up, and all the other kids would have their grandparents and they would talk about their grandmothers, I would just feel such a void. I would feel, oh, I just want to know who my grandmother is. And then when I was 15 years old and I was able to go to Holland and meet her for the first time, and she looked nothing like me. She had brown hair, I had blonde hair. She had brown eyes, I had blue eyes. But she had this twinkle in her eyes, she had this laughter, and she had this smile, and I felt at home. I totally fell in love with her. I felt completely comfortable. And this is the way I have felt as well and feel today when I am in the presence of God, my Comforter. I always feel comfortable, Rod. Always. Even when mistakes, I always feel to talk to God, and God, if I'm feeling empty inside, I have a prayer that I say. I say, Lord, please fill the spiritual void in my life. I'm feeling empty right now. And whenever I say that prayer, please fill the spiritual void in my life, I immediately feel a warmth coming over me. I would highly recommend it. David's prayer after he had fallen. And I think this is a significant prayer. This is maybe one that you don't see or read very often, but it's Psalm 131. It's very short. And David says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. So this is a real place of humility. I do not occupy myself with things too great for me or too marvelous, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. As we've been talking about that metaphor, I will comfort you as a mother comforts a child. Here is David saying, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Isn't that a significant and profound statement to make? Again, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So this is David experiencing being like a little child, like a weaned child, calming and quieting himself where? In the presence of the Heavenly Father. What are some steps to have courage and comfort in our era of chaos and uncertainty? Are there steps that you know or that you take yourselves? Does anybody want to share? Yes?
For me, I keep the head in the Bible. I go to God's Word every time. Well, for me, it's going to God's Word and the Bible, but also music. For some reason, music really helps. Good music, Christian music. Mm. But God's Word for sure to keep us, you know, knowing what's happening, especially in this world where everything's going. It's the only place where I get peace.
So staying in the Word of God. Anybody else? Singing. Singing is great. I love singing.
Trudy's a great singer, by the way. So one of the things that I like to do is to just spend quiet time with God. And as Ellen White says, we are to share with him as a friend shares, and I'm paraphrasing.
Yes.
So I just spend quiet time with him and share with him my thoughts, my feelings, what's going on, and all of that. And then I just sit quietly and listen to what he has to share back with me. Yeah. So it's not that I'm telling him everything and then running away.
Mm-hmm.
It's I'm telling him what's going on, and then I sit and listen to what he has to say.
What does he tell you?
He loves me.
He loves me, in case you didn't hear that.
I think for me, my mind goes back to Bible texts like, I'll be with you always, and Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah.
So many times we try to trust in our own self.
Yep. Thank you. Thank you.
The other one that I just sort of thought about is, I hate the city, we live out in the country, and to work in the garden, to see the birds when I feed the birds, the yellow birds, all the beautiful birds, just nature, being out in nature, even working in the garden, I love it. And animals, and you can think about God when you see all this beautiful nature.
Reminds us of God, doesn't it, when we see his creation. This may be is there anybody here who has not seen this verse before? About Jesus speaking with Nicodemus and talking about being born again? Anybody here has not seen this before? All right, good. So you know about that discussion. What are we supposed to do? Go back and be born again? Go back into the mother's womb? And how Jesus says that we may not know how it happens, because we don't even know how the wind would blow, you know, the leaves that are blowing in that tree. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. I'm not going to ask this question for you to answer personally, but have you been born again? Have you been born of the Spirit? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? And does it mean to be reborn every day, moment by moment? Are we changing daily? This is a great text. We are adopted, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and of course we can say, and daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is an incredible line, is it not? That we are children of God. I was reading Christ's Object Lessons. My dear friend Vera gave me that book the other day, and I haven't had it for a while because my last copy went and just got destroyed because I'd read it so much. Anyway, I was reading this chapter about the 10 virgins, you know, the 5 that were foolish and didn't have the Spirit of God, but the other 5 filled their lamps with the oil. So I'd like to imagine that each person sitting around this room is filling their lamp with oil. I do believe that we are living in the last days. I believe that the prophecies are coming true. And some of the, especially some of the prophecies that have to do with what's happening in this world today, And this, I think, is very significant. The followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Are you ready for that? Through the Holy Spirit, God's Word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. So through the Holy Spirit, God's Word is a light, and it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men and women the attributes of God. We are becoming like God. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. Thus they are to lighten the path to the bridegroom, the city of God. As you absorb that, could I have some feedback?
Right at the beginning, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit develops in us the attributes of God. Wow.
I know, it is a wow, isn't it?
It's really a challenge there with that second one.
Could you use, thank you.
It's really a challenge there with the second phrase, which is the light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. That's really a challenging thought.
When you look at the followers? When you look at the followers or when you look at yourself? Or both?
Both.
Yeah. Yeah, because we're all on this pathway and we're all faltering, aren't we? Yes, we are. And so that gives us pause to be patient with our fellow followers. Thus they are to lighten the path to the bridegroom, to Christ's coming. As the coming of the bridegroom was at midnight. Yeah, this is very interesting. As the coming of the bridegroom was at midnight, the darkest hour, so the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of Earth's history. Now, when I think back in the past centuries, we can see a lot of dark eras, right? I mean, with the Dark Ages, with the Crusades, with what's happening with Mohammed and how he tried to take over the world, and now we're in a situation now today where I feel that there are two or three really major powers of darkness. I think one of them is our Western culture and secularism and materialism. I think there's a lot of pressure on people to give in to just pleasure and just to get caught up in pleasure. I think on the other side of the coin, there's a lot of pressure in communist China or in the Islamic countries where the challenge is persecution, you know? And so there's a lot of fear in being a Christian. Would you agree with that? That to me is, I don't know how we're going to actually go through what we're going to go through, but I know that there are a lot of challenges and we're going through different trials and tribulations now to train us. Would you say that we're in a period of training right now? Oh, good. Let's hear what you think about that. Anybody here?
Well, I think probably in all of our daily trials that we face, the little ones even, to depend who we're going to depend on, but with the LGBT movement and all the things happening now that we never thought, I could never see this day coming, where you have to have the guys and the girls in the same bathroom or whatever. Like, I could see that slowly our rights are going to be eroded. So, yeah, it's not going to be fun.
It's not going to be fun. All right. I agree with you, actually. I've been watching this whole... I believe that everyone should be treated with equal rights. But I think there's a difference between everyone being treated with equal rights to going to the next step and celebrating it. And here's the problem. They're not respecting Christians. They're not respecting the whole option of, okay, but my sexual morality is to be celibate as a single woman. My sexual morality is to be faithful if I'm married. That's the principle that I try to live by. That's the Christian principle. But that's being mocked right now, and that's being eroded. And we can't even say, it's almost become ridiculous to say, it's good to have a mom and dad. A real mom and dad. Biological mom and dad. My granddaughter got married a couple years ago, and she says, Grandma, she says, I'm so happy being married, and I love Tyler so much, but she says, I'm almost embarrassed to say that I'm married, and I'm happy being married. I thought to myself, what is this world coming to? That we are feeling humiliated because we're actually living according to God's principles and living married and living happily married. When she's around her college age kids, friends I should say, that's what she's struggling with. But she's in a secular setting.
One of the things that I am aware of, for those of us who are Christians, not only what you're saying, but also it's so easy to become so busy doing good that we don't take the time to spend with God. We don't take the time to spend in God's Word. And how can I know Him? And I mean capital letters, know Him personally as my friend, if I don't spend time with Him. But it's so easy to get all wrapped up in doing all these good things that I don't spend time with Him, so that I don't end up really having a personal relationship with Him.
When I first became a Christian, I made a commitment to spend that 30 to 60 minutes a day in God's Word, because I was just so aware of my weakness and so aware that I needed God. So I look back now and I think, wow, I'm very, very grateful that I made that commitment, because I have very rarely been too busy not to do that. And even when I was working, I would at least spend 30 minutes in the Word. Because I don't have a good day when I don't have time. I just don't have a good day. It just doesn't work out. I need that time with God, and we all do. But thanks for sharing that. I know we can get so busy doing good things that we don't have that time. Now, the great apostasy is going to develop into darkness deep as midnight, a night of trial and a night of weeping. Now, you know, after I wrote my book, it was 2007, I took that sabbatical, and I went back to the newsroom, and I thought everything was going to go just peachy keen, you know. I'd had a long run of great stories that fell into my lap, and I'd had all these wonderful accolades for the stories that I wrote, and I was always writing to help people. I mean, that was my prayer every day, that I could write stories that would help people. That was just all my motive. But I praise God that he allowed me to experience a lot of awards for that. In fact, when I went back I got two more first place awards in North America for my journalism. And so when I went back to the newsroom, I thought, okay, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. I'll just keep on writing. And then I was suddenly struck by arthritis that year. And I don't know if any of you have arthritis, but it is like so painful. And do you know where I got the arthritis? In my hands. Really, really bad. And so I came back in January, and by September of that year, it was September 28th. So now it's 2008. So yeah, I took my sabbatical in 2007, came back in 2008. So September 28th, 2008, I can still remember the date. I literally could not type two more words. I actually could not. Because I had pushed myself, and I was done. And when I walked out of that newsroom, I was in tears. And why was I in tears? Because I loved my job. I loved what I was doing. I felt like I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. Be a writer, be a journalist, be an investigative journalist, interview people, write stories, help inform people so that they could make good decisions. And now I couldn't type. I was beside myself. And I went home, and suddenly I couldn't turn on my lamps, and I couldn't peel potatoes, and I couldn't, it hurt to pet my pet Olive. It hurt to even throw a softball to my grandchildren. Everything hurt. I got desperate. I thought natural healing, and there's the stinging nettle cure. Have you heard about that one? Well, I'll tell you about it. Excuse me. The stinging nettle cure apparently is supposed to elicit some kind of a reaction so that the arthritis goes into remission. Anyway, I've got a backyard full of stinging nettles. And so so I thought, okay. I went back there and I stuck my hands in the stinging nettles. And oh man, all I can tell you is it did take away my concentration on the pain in my hands, because now my skin was bright red. And
how long did that last?
Oh, I tried it for a while, but that didn't really work. So then, you know, the doctor said, well, you know, what's happened is you've worn out the bottom bone in your thumb, the trapezium. So we have an operation that we can do. We can take out the trapezium, and we can reconstruct that joint by taking part of your tendon in your arm. And I researched it. It had a great success rate. 85% success rate. So I put it off, and then finally I said, yeah, you know, let's do it, because I can't do anything. You know, I literally cannot use my hands. And if you've never had that experience, try not having your hands for an hour or two. And I was going through that for month after month after month. So I had the surgery, and would you believe it, but I was in the 15%. And so I went through a real struggle. And the question that came to my mind was, dear Lord, who am I? And everything I learned in the writing of the book, in theory, God now taught me in practice what he was trying to teach me. You're made in the image of God. That's who you are. You are not what you do. Because I had gotten to the point where, who am I? I'm a writer. But who am I when I can't write? Who am I? Well, I'm an active woman. I can play racquetball. I can run. I can do all kinds of things. But who am I if I can't do the things that I love to do? Who am I? I had to go back to what I'd learned when I wrote the book. I'm made in the image of God. So eventually, a few years went by, and slowly but surely, I started getting my strength back again. And I just thank God for that. I don't have a very strong thumb, or I don't have a lot of strength in my hands, but I am able to do a lot of the things that I used to do. So I just praise God for that. But I went through that period learning to trust God as my comforter, because I felt alone a lot of that time. Not only did I lose my identity for a while, but I went through other trials. And that same year of 2008, one of my daughter's house burned down. That same year, my other daughter had a child who was born to her with severe disabilities. That was about a month before my other daughter's house had burned down. So, I mean, it was just one thing after another. That year, 2008, it was not the best year of my life. But I did learn a lot about what it is to feel pain and anguish and suffering, and to experience God as my comforter. And He's real. In this season, when we're experiencing darkness, and we see the darkness in the world as well, where is the light? We go back to the beginning, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was what? Hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So God is our creator. Who else says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's Jesus telling us that He will give us the light of life. The light of life. You have that, each one of you. The light of life. Going back to what Ellen White says. She says that out of the darkness, God's light will shine. His character is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known into the darkness of the world, is to be shed, the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. Isn't that beautiful? The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. What do you see in there? Merciful light, the last message of mercy. That's what we've been talking about for the last few days. The last message of mercy. The children of God, who are they? The children of God are us. We are to manifest His glory in His own life and character. Or in their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Now, can I ask for some feedback?
Well, when you talk about arthritis,
there you go.
It's just in your hands, you're lucky.
No, I have it everywhere. Oh. But it was serious in my hands.
Oh,
it affected me the most there.
I just ache all over with arthritis. And when I go to my doctor, he says, the only thing that's wrong with you is your arthritis.
That's all. Are you excited about the fact that you are going to be revealing and are revealing the character of Christ? Are you excited about that? All right, Vera.
That's an awesome responsibility.
Can I share something about you? I'm going to anyway.
Sure you can.
You know, we all have our ways of showing God's love. And I just wanted to share a little bit about Vera. Because Vera was driving the bus, and my three girls would get on that bus. And Vera was a light in that driver's seat. And she would bring her homemade buns and just she was so kind to my girls. And I just wanted to share that because, you know, it doesn't take any big thing to be a light in someone's life. It's true. Somebody could just give you a hug and it's going to mean the world to you. So let's just talk about how exciting it is to be a representative of Christ's love and to share the message of mercy.
You know, sometimes too sharing that isn't always, like my oldest son is not a Christian now and he's getting into Buddhism and all this stuff, but we can still talk about things. And so he gets really mad, but I just hug him and say, well, I still love you, you know, and I'm praying for you. And so to me, even showing that love when they're not treating you right, or like, because he gets really mad at me, right? But I'm like, oh, well, I love you. But I just keep praying for him, you know, that he's going to come to understand God's love.
My brother Louis passed away when he was 21 years old. He was in a car accident. He was with a carload of guys, and they were driving along the Fraser Canyon, and their car flipped, and he was the only one who passed away. And I remember going back into the newsroom, and Jimmy, a guy who was working in the back, he came into the newsroom. And he just gave me a big hug. He did not say a word. All he had to do was give me a hug. And you know, I always remember that. And I remember that. And when people are dealing with death, especially with someone that they love very closely, sometimes we don't really even have to say anything. Sometimes we say too much. All we have to really do is be there with them. That's what's always made a big difference with me anyway. Do you have a comment there in the back?
Yeah.
No? Okay. Yeah, you're welcome. Anybody else here while I'm here? I'll get to you.
I was looking in the car this morning and I looked in Micah, and at the top of this page it said, I have written mercy. The ability to get inside another person's skin and being able to feel what they are feeling.
Wow. Ah, the gift of empathy, to feel what they're feeling. Yeah. When I was a reporter, I could not, for the life of me, I cannot stand blood. And I cannot stand to see anybody in physical pain. And so, whenever there was a car accident or anything, for some reason, and thank God, I was never the reporter assigned to go, because I would just faint at the sight of anything like that. But what God really did give me a gift for doing is if there was a tragedy and someone had died, for some reason, all the other reporters said, Trudy is assigned to that one. And I recall going to a family, and their little boy had died of meningitis, and he was 3 years old. And I don't know why, I just have so much love and compassion for people who have lost someone that they love very dearly. And so I cried with them, and I think that makes a real difference when you can cry with someone who's crying. At any rate, little Jared had died of meningitis. And so I wrote a series of stories about meningitis. And then it was really fantastic because the provincial governments instituted a province-wide vaccination program to try and prevent that kind of death for the rest of our future. So that was the good thing that happened from that story. Sorry.
I was teaching in Singapore, and another teacher there, her mother passed away, like when she was there in Singapore. Like, we were both teachers there. I was in the elementary section, and she was in the academy section. And when her mother passed away, she was just happy that I was there with her. I could just be with her.
Yeah.
And a closer friendship developed by just being able to be there with her.
Yeah, I think we sometimes underestimate the power of presence. Do you know what I mean? Like, the power of presence, because when we ask God to be with us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and when we pray and ask Him for a special blessing to be with us, guess what? He is. He truly is. I had another thought, and now I've just totally lost it. Anyway, anybody else have an insight to share? I was going to go somewhere with that. I will.
This is not necessarily on this particular topic, but what we were talking about, that we were now living in Saskatchewan, and I was flying back to Abbotsford to see my son. I was in the area of the airport where I was ready to board the plane, watching the news and the TV, and a gentleman sat down, and a couple of ladies that knew him, and they were teachers. They used to work together, and one teacher asked him, "So, how are things going?" I guess she knew that he was divorced. Well, he let her know how things were going. His wife was just taking him to the cleaners, and on and on and on. Then he looked at me and he says, "Why, you women are all the same." Well, he turned to the wrong person. I just very kindly said, "You're talking to the wrong person." I said, "I've been married for 40 years, and I said, I love my guy."
Yeah.
And he said, "Oh, congratulations. You should be very proud of yourself." And then he went back to his conversation, and then he turned to me again. "Oh, you should be very proud of yourself."
You women all the same.
Yeah.
You think about them, right?
Sorry. Did you have your hand up? Yeah.
Yeah. When I moved to Lacombe, moved into my son's old house, I wasn't at ease there at all. It's just like the spirit wasn't with me, like the Lord didn't care about me. All those things go through your head, and you don't know how to get rid of it. And I was standing in the middle of the living room, looking up to the ceiling. There were spots of all kinds on the ceiling, and I don't know why they paint it like that. But anyway, I guess so you can look up. But I heard in my head, not out loud, I heard in my head, "I am the Lord, and I am with you." I am always with you. Put emphasis on always.
Yes.
No matter what is around you, I am still with you. And you know, I couldn't keep shut about it to myself, and I accidentally said it to my son, and ever after that he thought I was round the bend and I needed to take off to somewhere else. But I probably came out backwards. You know, if you sometimes you talk too fast and it doesn't come out right. I don't know how it came out, but it turned him the wrong way around. Anyway, I know that for sure. But I have, since then,
He understood what I was saying. He understood what happened, and that I wasn't afraid in his house anymore after that minute.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord.
One summer day, my husband and I went to Fort Edmonton, and it was probably the month after our 50th wedding anniversary celebration and all. And there were some young people there that were entertainers at Fort Edmonton. And they chatted with us, and we said, we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And they were so shocked because they said, we don't know anybody who's been married that long. And so they had to sing to us.
Aww.
So that was really neat. But they were kind of impressed that anybody could be married that long.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Wanda.
I'm just thinking about this quote, the children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that unless we're focused on him.
Yes.
We can't do that if we're focused on what other people are doing.
Mm.
And I had to kind of learn that the hard way. I was so focused on everybody else and all that, I became a very, very negative person. And through some major, major health issues, I began to discover that focusing on other people, I'm letting them control my life.
Huh. Oh, yeah.
And it makes me a very negative, bitter person. If I focus on God, God's in control of my life, and it makes me a happy person, it makes me at peace, and as a result, then I can then reveal that grace to other people.
Ah.
And it's okay to say no.
That's absolutely right.
Beautiful. One day I was sitting in my car, and I guess my husband was in Safeway, and I was in the Safeway parking lot. I was feeling miserable. I can't remember what I was feeling so miserable about. But I was cranky. That's all I remember. I was super duper cranky. None of you have ever been like that, I'm sure. No. Anyway, I was in the car and I was stewing about something. I wish I could remember what it was, but it probably wasn't that important. So I was reading this magazine, stewing about something, and then I looked up. And this guy walked past the vehicle, and he did this. He just pointed upward. And I looked at him, and he smiled. And I had to smile. And it broke that spell of crankiness, you know? Look up. This total stranger. This goofy guy with long hair. Look up. Anyway. I would like to meet him someday because he was really cool. Maybe because it needed something to break my misery. All right. Beautiful. This is what I learned in those 3 years of absolute rejection, anguish, loneliness. I prayed and I poured my heart out to God. And I think all of you women know what this is all about. I meditated on the Word of God. I just spent time, and if I read a text and it made an impact on me, I would just sit and I would allow God to just pour that text into my soul. I memorized Bible promises. I spent time doing that. What were some of the Bible verses that I learned? You know how we know that song? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that goes into a second verse. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Just singing, memorizing texts, and walking with God. I don't know about you. Is there anybody who would share a secret? But I walk, and when I walk and no one's watching, I often will talk with God. Anybody here do that?
Yeah.
That's really good. I really like that.
That's a benefit of walking by yourself.
It is a benefit of walking by yourself. You know that text about what does the Lord require of you? Did you know that there's another scripture in that talks about what does the Lord require of you? Have you heard it? No, you know what? I hadn't neither. But I was reading, and what is it? It's Deuteronomy 10. So after the second time, when Moses got the Ten Commandments the second time, he asked God a question. And here's the answer. He said, what does the Lord require of you? And here's the answer that God gave. And it's not what we all learn in that verse. He said, fear the Lord your God. No. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him, worship him, serve him with all your heart, and keep his commandments. Always comes back to that, doesn't it? You know, even in the time of Jesus, he always said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's throughout the scripture. The one experience, this experience really made a point. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. And of course, that text really hit me because of the arthritis. And I thought, okay, you know, I need to practice being joyful. I need to practice being happy. And being joyful is a decision that we make. Would you agree? Because when that fellow pointed his finger upward and I looked upward, that's all it took. A decision to look upward. You know Frank McMiller? How many of you know Frank? Frank says to me one day, he says, Trudy, he says, I got to get you into Dr. High. How many of you know Dr. High? He's a specialist who specializes in natural medicine, but he's quite unorthodox. Anyway, he got me in to an appointment to see Dr. High, and Dr. High looks at me, looks over my hands. He says, do you know anyone who's pregnant? And I said, yes, my daughter's pregnant right now. Oh, he says, good, why don't you ask her for her placenta? I went, what? I was just shocked. What do you mean? I mean, I was just flabbergasted. What do you mean, ask her for her placenta? Well, he says, you need stem cells. That's what you need to regenerate your hands. I laughed myself. I almost fell off my chair. I just could not believe that he... And then, you know, of course, I said, I'm not going to do that. And so, of course, he got me all these kinds of vitamins and minerals. But I realized very, very quickly that I was not going to ask... I made a decision once I started getting the arthritis and I couldn't write. Although I didn't know who I was for a while, I did make a decision not to ask why. I decided very clearly, I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask you why this is happening, but I am going to ask you this. Now what? How do I live now? So instead of asking why, I said, how do I live now? And that's the process he took me through. And hopefully I had somewhat of a joyful heart, because I'm so glad I'm not there anymore. Because, of course, once I went through that experience, I learned a lot about leaning on God as my comforter. And the book was published, and so now I'm on to the other, to the next chapter of my life, which is an author. But let me go back, because I think some of you had some comments to make, and I forgot to ask you. Do you have any insights to share?
You think it's wrong to ask why?
Oh.
Just ask why. But I think, okay, when I lost my son, I remember standing at my kitchen sink, and I just said, oh my God. But after that, I mean, I can honestly say I wasn't angry, because I know the comfort is missing. But I think if you continue on asking why, I don't think it's wrong to say why.
I agree. It's not wrong to say to ask why. I think you can ask that. And I'm sure I probably asked it once. But I also realized very quickly that if I was going to keep asking that question, I was going to get stuck in a real big rut. And it wasn't going to change the situation. It wasn't going to change what I was going through. It didn't change reality for me. So I just made a conscious choice not to be like that, because I didn't want to be sad. I wanted to be happy. All right. All in here?
Well, you saying the why, you know, and choosing not to say why. When I, in 2014, I was diagnosed with cancer. And then in October, I had major surgery. And afterwards, I would stand at the kitchen sink, because I had to take 3 months off to heal. And after, I would stand at the kitchen sink, and I hated, and I have said in past tense, magpies.
You lived in our condo, it's pigeons.
Because I would always, all I could ever hear them saying, Hugo was just walking and making a mess, and they were scavengers, and I hated them. But as I was standing in the kitchen sink, I would hear them outside squawking away. And this was in October, and most of the other birds were gone. And all I could hear them doing was asking the question, why? Why? And eventually, and of course that just made me mad, and eventually that question turned to what?
Yeah.
And in my mind, I started asking what? What do I need to do different?
Yeah.
And then that was when I started doing my research and started my healing process. Yeah.
Can you share a little bit about that research? Just a bit? Just a bit.
It's basically along the line of that verse.
Yeah.
I discovered the major, and Trudy and I had a big long talk yesterday morning after a meeting, and I discovered the major connection between what we allow ourselves to focus on and what happens to our bodies physically. And research has shown scientifically that 87% of illnesses is a result of what we allow ourselves to think about.
Wow.
What we allow ourselves to think about. I had allowed myself to become a very negative person. And the Lord has been in the process, and I mean, it's a lifetime process of changing my heart and healing my heart. And I have become so much more of a joyful, positive person. And as a result, I mean, the kind of cancer that I had was not the kind of cancer that would respond well to traditional treatment, and so the traditional medical treatment. So therefore, you know, I had to figure out something else then in that case. So, and the Lord has been doing a major job of just healing my heart.
I love it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What do I do now? How do I live now?
Yeah.
Wow, so much more positive. I love it. That's great. Anybody else? We're going to wrap up in 10 minutes.
My oldest daughter had breast cancer, and when she went to chemo, she would take a friend, and they would take a humorous DVD, yeah. And they would sit there and laugh through the whole thing,
yeah.
And the other people around them were just, oh, what's going on there, kind of thing, and the nurses that went through. But this is what they would do every time she went, and it's been 7 years now, and she's still cancer-free.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But this side of the table has been kind of quiet. Anybody here? She's got her finger up. Very, very.
a little Bill quote I saw in a book. It was, I think it was connected with some stories. And this one little statement said that when troubles and trials come to you, don't say, "Why me?" Say, "Try me."
Oh! Love it.
With God with us, with the two of us together, we'll get through it. And I found that as long as I've got God with me, I've got the comfort and strength to deal with what I have to. Several years ago, I looked after my husband's mother with dementia, and that was so hard on me. And Satan, whispers to me, "Hey, you don't have to put up with this. Go to the bathroom, take some pills, bring it in. Nobody's gonna know. God, I know that's not right. Help me to resist it." And sure enough, he has helped me to resist that. And Satan, get behind me.
Get behind me. Thank you for sharing that. That is amazing. Well, let's wrap it up. In review, there's five spiritual keys to hope and healing for your soul. And the first is what we began with. My dear precious child, this is God speaking, you are made in my image. My dear precious one, you are mine. Your life has purpose. When you're down and out, I will comfort you as a mother comforts her child. Isaiah 66:13. My dear precious child, my comfort gives you courage. My mercy for you is womb-like, sheltering and protective. I am your comforter. My dear precious one, you are not alone. I love you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And lastly, my dear precious child, I am with you always. My spirit abides within you. I give you deep joy, new spiritual birth, and I transform your life. John 3:7-8. Whatever you're going through, I interviewed J.I. Packer, and he's an Oxford scholar. He's the general editor of the English Standard Version Bible. And I was sitting in his office, and he's such a gracious man. And he said, "You know what I do every morning? I say this. I say, 'Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I am your child. Please show me your way.'" And I thought that's so beautiful and so perfect that I wake up in the morning now too, and I say the same thing. "Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I am your child. Please show me your way." Simple, profound, deep, all at the same time, is it not? I'm going to close with this. Desire of Ages. You know, I could never read the Conflict of Ages series. It just was so deep to me. And lately, I can't get enough of them. I read Patriarchs and Prophets. I'm now doing Prophets and Kings. And I can hardly wait. That's my bedtime reading. Anyway, Desire of Ages. This is a beautiful text. Here's what she says. "At all times and in all places, in all sorrows, in all afflictions, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing, and we feel helpless and alone, the Comforter will be sent in answer to our prayer of faith. Circumstances may separate us from every earthly friend, but no circumstance, no distance, can separate us from the Heavenly Comforter." Nothing. No one. Wherever we are, wherever we may go, he is always at our right hand to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. I can't write any better than that woman. And here's the text that I really want you to go home with. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.
What is the end of the age?
And that means to the end of time. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. He's with us always.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're here with us, always,
mm-hmm.
even to the end of the age. And help us to pray that simple prayer every morning, every afternoon, every evening.
Mm-hmm.
We are your children.
Yes, Lord.
And it is your day.
Yes.
And just help us to hear your way for us, and that we can be of your character mm-hmm. and shine for you.
Yes, Lord.
Dear Father, thank you for your comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And how much more we've learned. Thank you for the blessing of charity. Continue to be with us all.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for how you've created us in mm-hmm. your image.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Just wanted to remind you, ladies, Trudy's going to be doing a book signing once again today.
Yep.
She'll be there shortly after this meeting, I guess, after yeah. you pack everything up.
That's right.
And then she'll be over at the ABC. So this is her book, if you'd like to take a look at it. And she would love to sign a copy for you.
Yeah.
God bless you.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing. This is a great sharing session. It's a little bit easier to share when it's a smaller group, right? That's fantastic. Great. Yes?
Little poem that I used to have with.